This evening, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then I would invite you to turn with me just one more book forward to the book of Exodus as we read the fourth commandment, which can be found there in the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far the hearing of God's word. This evening, if I were to give you a pop quiz and pass out those white 3x5 cards and ask you all to write down your answer to the question that I am about to ask, I wonder what you would write down on that 3x5 card. The question of the pop quiz is this: what is the very first thing ever to be described as holy? I wonder what you would say. Of course, we just read the answer in the two texts that are before us this evening. Though God, being holy in his being, is the first thing. He is the one who has always been. And by the word of his mouth, he formed all of the world and the hosts that fill them. The first thing that God speaks out of his mouth and describes as being holy like he is holy is the seventh day, or the Sabbath day. I want to turn back to the first passage that we read, which is the main text for our sermon this evening, and I just want to work through it this evening. And first, I want for us to set the context. As you recall, when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, we have already made our way through the creation days. God has made the whole world. He has separated the darkness from the light. He has separated the sea from the land. He has filled the land and filled the sea with all of their hosts. And the pinnacle of his creation, of course, was making man to rule in the earth, to name all of the things, to describe the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the plants that God has caused to rise up on the earth. Creation is complete. All is as it was to be. There is nothing left undone in all of God's work. It is exactly as he planned it to be. And yet I think this evening we need to remind ourselves of one of the unspoken truths in this context. Genesis 2 appears before chapter 3. And what I mean by that is that chapter 2 occurs before the fall. And so if we were to think about what it must have been like for the first man to be in that place with the world fresh as God has just made it to be, and Adam has been put there as a sort of king to rule on God's behalf, and the presence of God is there with man, delighting in the work of his hands, and there is no sin. And yet, this is the context in which God provides the first holy thing, the Sabbath day. God tells us that the first thing that he does is to name this day by blessing it, and then he also consecrated it or set it apart to be holy. What does it mean that God blessed this day? That is, he endued it with a special purpose. And he spoke a word of blessing upon that day to accomplish the purpose that God gave to that day. And he has already, in the course of time, blessed two things. He made animals in chapter 1, in verse 22, and he spoke a word upon them to bless them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." And then in chapter 1, in verse 28, God spoke the same thing to bless man whom he had made, saying, "Fill the earth, multiply." That is, God blessed animals and he blessed men to do the very things that he created them to do. And now you see, he has blessed the Sabbath day to be all that he made it to be and to accomplish that end that God set it apart to do. And that is why, in the second place, God called it holy. He set it apart from all of the rest of the 6 days. But if we follow along in this text, of course, our minds turn to this question of why. Why did God do this on the seventh day? If God is who he is, then why didn't he fulfill all of his created work in the course of a full week? That is to say, does God get tired? One of you on your way in said that as you saw leaves filling your yard in this week, you thought of me out raking my leaves. And that was very sweet, and I smiled because I was raking leaves this past weekend, and I am exhausted every time I go out to rake leaves. My wife is here, and she would tell you that the truth is that I don't rake them, I blow them. And therefore, I shouldn't be as tired. But I still am. And think of the way that you feel at the end of a long, hard day or at the end of a long, hard week. And you've done all of the things that you have done and how weary you feel in your flesh from all of the work that you have done in that day. Does God get tired like you do and I do? Of course not. Of course not. The Word of God tells us that the Lord does not faint or grow weary at all. God does not suffer either within himself nor from anything that comes from outside of him. And so there is no need for God to rest like you and I have need to rest, because our flesh faints. So what is going on here? What is going on in this seventh day if Because of who God is, we know that God is not exhausted. Well, God has ceased his work because it is done. And there is nothing that he has left undone. We can recall the words of Christ on the cross, having accomplished all that he was sent to the cross to achieve, breathed his last breath, and with that last breath spoke these words, "It is finished." He has achieved all that he went there to achieve. And so the Lord, after the work of the first 6 days, has achieved all that he set out to achieve. And so he can step back from the work of his hands. He can look on the world that he has made, and he can enjoy the work of his hands. I think this is so important for us to think about the pleasure that God takes in his creation that he has made. All of it, the land, the sea, the sky, all of the hosts that fill them, the birds, the creeping things, roaming things, and of course, man. God is there with his world that he has made. His presence suffuses all of his creation, and he is present, delighting in the work of his hands. He is full of joy. And that is what God does on the seventh day. He ceases from his work and he fills it with all of his presence and delights in the work of his hands. And he also instills within this world that he has made a pattern of work and rest. Again, just recall the context here. This is before the fall. So before Adam took of the fruit, which God told him not to take, and with him all of creation fell under the curse. Before all of that, God made man to work and to rest, to expend energy, to make things, to do things, and then to step back from the work of our hands. You see, doing, making, achieving, climbing the ladder, growing, learning, aspiring, isn't everything that you were made to do and to be. We were made to stop and to enjoy God and to enjoy being who God made us to be. Now, I want us to turn to the second text that I read, to the formal announcement of the fourth commandment. Exodus, of course, has a context as well. The people of God have been set free from their bondage. They were once held as slaves in a land that knew one measure of the value of human life: work. As Israel was slave in Egypt, all 7 days were the same. The value of a life was the productivity that could be maximized and squeezed out of that life. And God has set them free from those hands. He has brought them up and out. He has, by his power, brought them through the Red Sea into a new land that he has provided for them. And that promised land is to be a land of rest, a different place, an Eden type of place, and also a heavenly place. sort of place. But they aren't there yet. They're on their way. They've come to Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to them the summary of all of his law in these 10 words or 10 sayings. And in verse 8, he puts it in this way: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you have pencil in your hand, circle those two key words: remember and keep. God did not give the seventh day in this context. The seventh day as Sabbath day has existed long before. So the command of God to his church is not, now I want you to go out and I want you to carve out of your week some Sabbath time. I want you to go out and make a Sabbath. No, no, no. The charge is this: remember what I gave and keep it holy. You see, and the entire context here is related to the promise, to this land that he has promised to them, this land that he will give to them. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to earn it. It is sheerly just because God loves them and has sent his loving grace upon them that he is providing them this land of rest, and with it, this charge to remember and to keep the Sabbath day. It is to say this: the God who made you and the God who saves you cares about all of you. Now, let me just expand that for a second. In church and in church circles, we are really good at talking about the soul. We're inclined to talk about spiritual things. But we always need to remind ourselves that the God who made us and the God who saved us did not make us as souls who live for a short time in bodies. No, he made us body and soul. And in heaven, in the age to come, we will have flesh. We will have bodies. And we will glorify him there in that place with bone and with skin and with eyesight and with feeling and with taste in our mouth and all of the senses that God gave to us when he made us. And so if God cares so much about our soul, we need to remind ourselves that God cares just as much about our bodies, in the way that he made us. So he gave us one whole day. One whole day on which to worship him and also to rest. He gave us 24 hours, not just 1 hour. It strikes me sometimes that we speak about Sunday and going to church as if the Sabbath day was just 1 hour long. Or here at Fourth Church, 1 hour and 20 minutes, or however long this sermon is going to be. But it's a whole day, not just a half a day, not just a part of a day. But God gave a whole day, and he reminds us here in this text that on this one day, no work is to be done. Which, of course, reminds us that the rest of the 6 days are to be days of work, not days of slothfulness. But on this day, no one is to do work. He doesn't say, just you who trust in me, just you who worship me, just you who are known as being my own people. No. He says, all of your house, all of those that work for you, even your animals who work for you, get a Sabbath day. Even those guests who come into your house, who sojourn on their way, which of course is a code word for those who are not a part of the people of God. That is to say, those who don't know his law and don't worship him, they, as they reside within the borders of the people of God, get to enjoy the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment is the last of the commandments that are in the first table of the law. The first four pertain to the duty that we owe to God, and the second six, 5 through 10, pertain to all of that duty that we owe to man. And the fourth is so perfectly situated at the very end of the first list, which is to say, it is a day that belongs to God. It is a day for all the things of God. It is a day on which I am to enjoy and love God. And it is also a day for thinking about the duty that I owe to man and how I might love them and serve them as God has called me to do. Now I want to turn to a third text, Matthew. And in chapter 12, you recall that Jesus is with his disciples, and he presents a view of the Sabbath day. And Jesus' view of the Sabbath day is so helpful for all of us, because it prevents us from falling into one of two ruts. I suspect if I were to go around and to quiz each of you that most of us here fall into one of two camps when it comes to the Sabbath day. On one hand, there is a view that there is no such thing as a Sabbath day at all, that all of the days are the same, and I go to church on Sundays, but not much of the rest of my day on Sunday is distinct from the other 6 days. That is to say, I work on Sunday, I play on Sunday, I do all of the things that I do on Sunday that I do throughout the rest of the week. What I would propose to you is that in this way, we fall by the way of the taskmasters in Egypt. It is a form of slavery. It is a view of life that reduces who we are and what we do to productivity, to maxing out, to squeezing out all of the juice of our day and of our week and out of our life that we can possibly get. As it corresponds to a view of the Sabbath day that relates to slave masters in the land of Egypt, then we should also say that this view is a godless view. It's a day that says, I don't really care what God did, and I don't care what God says. The way that I spend my time is up to me. I can do with this day however I please. I want to propose to you that especially as we are Fourth Presbyterian Church and we live in the greater DC area, that one of the cultural idols in this town is productivity. It's climbing. It's achieving. It's trying to be all that I can be so that I can get the job that I want, so that I can get the respect of my peers that I want, so that I can publish and write and have more people that will admire me. If I could just work and output more than my peers, then they would be impressed with what I know and with what I do. And you don't need me to tell this to you, that especially in the last 3 years, that recipe of working, now in the context of our COVID world, where the lines between work and home have been completely blurred, is a recipe for burnout. If you burn candles at both ends, you will have no candle left at all. And that is what burnout is. The flame has gone out. The smoke rose. And there's nothing left. So that's one rut that we can fall into. The second rut is to be like a Pharisee. And to come to the Sabbath day and to think, all I really want to know is, what can I do? And what can I not do? So, Tommy, cut to the chase. Will you just give me a list? I didn't need to sit through this sermon. You could have just printed out a list at the door. It could be fourth view paper on the Sabbath day. And it could have a long list of all the things that I can do and can't do. At the end of the day, won't someone just tell me if my kids can play sports? And if I can check mail on Sunday? If I can respond to texts? Can I watch pro football on Sunday? Can I go to the mall? Can I kick a soccer ball? But friends, that is a Pharisaical view of the Lord's day. Because God's word does not give us such a list. God does not say, now here is a list of all of the things that you can do on this day. So to go above and beyond the borders of the Word of God and to add to the Word of God is the Pharisaical and law-oriented perspective. And don't we fall into that rut as well? So what Jesus does here, Matthew chapter 12, is to provide a third way, a distinct way. He reorients us to what the Sabbath day was always intended to be. If we just look at chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus and the disciples are passing through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were somewhat starving, just like you are at the end of church in the morning, and you just want to eat the first thing that comes to your sight. And they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. And lo and behold, Pharisees saw it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Pharisees were somehow hiding in the bushes and they popped out and said, aha, gotcha? Or were they following this band of 12 and they stopped and shouted out and said, we caught you? Verse 2, but the Pharisees saw it and said to him, that is to say, they saw what the 12 did, taking the corn, and they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what isn't lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, we need to stop and note that they did not rebuke Jesus because the disciples were stealing corn. That is not what they say here. It was completely lawful as you passed a cornfield or a crop field or of whatever sort it would be to pass by and to take from the corners of that field. Because, of course, you recall in God's law, he provided for the borders of fields to be used to feed those who are hungry and without. That is to say, it was lawful for them to do this on 6 days of the week. But the Pharisees saw them taking corn in their hands, and they said, as you pluck the corn, what you have done is reap. And as you sift the corn in your hands, what you have done is thresh. And as you put the corn into your mouth, what you have done is prepare food. And all of these three things the law forbids on the Sabbath day. Jesus does not take a big club and smack them on the head, nor does he cut them down to size with just a single word. He doesn't ignore them and walk in the opposite way. Jesus responds to them with two pictures. And the first is this. He turns to what David did with his men. David and his men were starving as they passed through the temple. And as they were hungry and wanting to eat whatever was in sight, there was the showbread. And so they took the showbread and they ate it. Why did they do that? Why was that okay for David to do that with his men? Of course it is because David, as the great king, is the one who rules in God's place. He is the anointed one of God. And this showbread is there as a symbol of the presence of the Lord in that place. And in a special way, this loaf of bread speaks to the presence of Messiah who is to come in the sacrificial place of the temple. It is a picture in one loaf of the rest that would come from the curse of God against all sin in the one final sacrifice. And so, David's men are there. They're there because they are serving him. They are with him. And they take this bread and eat it because they are in the presence of the king. And they partake of the bread of the presence. Secondly, Jesus speaks about the priests. He says, the priests do their work on the Sabbath day, and yet they do it guilt-free. Why is that? That if they work on the Sabbath day, that all is well. Well, it's because as priests, they are employed in the special task of furnishing the worship of God. If the priests aren't there, then the worship of God, as he has prescribed in his word, cannot take place. And so Jesus brings these two things: rest that comes by the sacrifice and by the work of the king, and the worship that comes through the work of the priest. And he brings these two things together. And then he says, I who stand before you are greater than the temple. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy instead of sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I am here. The great priest is here. The one final sacrifice has come. The one that the showbread was all about stands before you now. And the true king is here. David's greater son is here. And I stand before you as the Lord of the Sabbath day. You see, Jesus' third way is that he is the point. He's the whole point. The Sabbath day is about Jesus. He is the one who has come to release us from our sin. He has paid full penalty for all of the wrath of God that stood against sinners. And he has declared that his church is holy in him. And he brings us into the holy place, the presence of God, so that we can do what we were made to do, to worship God and to enjoy God. You see, Jesus is our King who rules all of the affairs of our life. And we need to remember that Jesus did not come to do away with the law. Jesus did not come and take an eraser to any one of the Ten Commandments. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to uphold it, to fulfill it. And so Jesus has certainly not done away with the fourth commandment. But he shows us how to fulfill it in him. He shows us how to delight in the Sabbath day. He has come to transform the Sabbath day, to free us from both of these ruts that we fall into, and to bring us into the place that God has created for us to enjoy. If Christ is our King, who comes to give us the Sabbath day as a gift, then we need to trust him. We need to take his gift in our hands, and we need to trust him by faith that he is good and that he gives us all things for our good. What do I mean? I mean, it takes faith to obey the Sabbath day. If you're going to stop from all of your work, that's going to take faith. If you're in school and you have a test coming up Monday, you will be so tempted to spend the majority of the day on Sunday preparing for that test. I suppose you would be tempted if you really wanted to do well on that test. And so it's going to take faith that the one who took a few loaves of bread and a few fish and who multiplied them to feed thousands can take the finite hours that you have in 6 days and multiply them in effectiveness to get all of the work done that you need to do. If you are tempted to carve out part of the day on Sunday to read ahead for the meeting that you have Monday morning, or to send emails, or to go shopping, or to do all of these things, we need to remind ourselves that stopping from these things means inherently that we're going to have to trust God to do what he has promised to do, to provide for us in all of these ways. It takes faith to keep the Sabbath day. It also takes a church. It takes a church to keep the Sabbath day. Inasmuch as we rest on Sunday and are nourished in Christ, as we receive his word and partake of his sacrament, these are things that pertain to the corporate body of the church. These are things that we cannot do on our own at home. And I would say that the 6 o'clock service is just one practical, great way to keep the Sabbath day. If we come to this place at all of the times in which we come to worship God, then we also remind ourselves and that we come as a church to be a church. What do I mean? I can't be a church just by myself. I need you, and I need you. And you need the person that is beside you and behind you. We need each other to encourage us and to remind ourselves that we're not to forsake meeting with each other on the Lord's day. And so the Sabbath is a beautiful day that calls us out of our isolation for the rest of the week, in which We can do our work by ourselves, and we could live by ourselves, and we can go shopping by ourselves, and we can do all sorts of things by ourselves. But on the Sabbath, God calls us out of all of these separate places, and he calls us together to be here as a corporate body, to receive one common word, to eat from one common loaf, to drink one common cup, and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other that will encourage each other in the Lord. I'll close with this. If we have been created with this inscribed on our DNA, if we have been recreated in the image of Christ and are being formed into his image, the one who obeyed and kept the Sabbath day and who is fulfilling it in our life, then you see, we have been twice made to enjoy the presence of God with all of the people of God now in the world that we live in the city marked by work and output and achievement, and to do what we do here and now, longing for the eternal Sabbath day, when it will always be worship and rest, and when work and toil will be at end. So the question is for you. How will the Lord Jesus prompt you? How will he move in your life to keep the Sabbath day as a heavenly day? What if it was a day of tasting heaven, of being in the presence of God, of partaking of things that are yet to come? What if it was the best day of the week for you, for your friends, for your family? Our Father, we pray as we close this evening, and we thank you for being so wise and being so good. And we pray that you would forgive us for all of the ways in each day that we think that we are wiser than the one who has made us and has saved us. But we pray this evening, Lord, that you would move in us to apply this word by the effective power of your Holy Spirit and show us how we could enjoy you, how we could be full of joy and taste of realities yet unseen. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.